All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And I will begin reading in verse 11 and read down to verse 13, and verse 13 is the text verse tonight. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. John writes, "For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? And the answer is because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous." All right, now let that sink into you. John says that Cain killed his brother Abel because Abel did right and Cain did wrong. You say, well, that's awful simple. Yep, and it's awful truth. It's truth. Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now here's my text verse. Look at this. "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." All right, let's pray together. Our Father, I pray your blessings upon us tonight as we look at this great verse. There is something here for every heart. So, Father, I'm going to be dependent now upon the Holy Spirit to apply the message so that every heart receives what we came here tonight to get. And, Lord, I just pray that you will help me as I speak this evening, that you will guide my thoughts and help me to say what I need to say. Lord, I don't want anybody to be shortchanged, so help us tonight. I just pray that we will realize that the day is coming when we will be with you. But right now, we're in enemy territory. So, Lord, give us a backbone of steel and help us to stand and help us to represent you the very best we can. And not be surprised, or as John says, do not marvel when the world hates us because of our relationship with you. So Lord, help us to get these truths tonight and help us to be stronger as a result of hearing them. In Jesus' name we pray and amen. You know, all over this nation of ours, legislators in our individual states have been working for, oh, I don't know, 20, 25 years now. And in many places, what they have been working on is now the law. And all over our country, states have passed and are now enforcing hate crimes legislation. As liberals always have the best of intentions on everything they do, and you and I are not to judge them on what they do, but upon their intentions. These laws are supposedly designed to stop hate. But I want you to know that these laws are so hypocritical. For hatred of anything that has to do with God, and hatred of anything that has to do with the Bible and the church and soul winning, and those who believe in morality, well, that's just fine and dandy to hate any of those things. You will never see a gay rights group lose its tax-exempt status because it hates the church and the pastor who preaches that homosexuality is a sin. You'll never see that. The IRS will fine a business owner and shut down his livelihood if that business owner refuses to make a wedding cake for two men who want to get married or two women who want to get married. But a bunch of gay activists can come and picket a church and trash a church parking lot and the cars in the parking lot and trash the church out in front of the church and even spray paint graffiti over all the doors, and the Justice Department turns a blind eye to that. I mean, that's okay. You see, you and I need to understand that these ridiculous laws have one thing in mind, and that is to silence any opposition to the clear message from the Word of God about what God calls sin. That's what they're all about. These hate laws are nothing but a bunch of political correctness that has gone wild. It is the world silencing the truth of God's laws that will only encourage an evil society to become more evil while at the same time persecuting righteousness. Now, the verse that I read for you tonight speaks of a hatred that is real and a hatred that is growing more and more rampant with each and every passing day. And it speaks of that which no law can stop. No law can stop hatred. No law can lessen it. No law can make it go away. But I want you to notice here that John says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." And the world cannot pass a law to stop that. You must remember that John heard these words from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself. The Lord Jesus told the disciples that the world hated him and that they should not be surprised that the world would hate them once they started preaching his gospel. And the Lord Jesus amazingly taught the disciples that when you go out and you are hated, that you were not to hate back, but instead you were to love. You were to love those that hated you. You know, we can, and the world doesn't understand this. They just don't get, well, maybe they do, but they don't think it through that far, because if they did, they would not believe like they do. But we can hate the sin while at the same time loving the sinner. And that is something every one of us does on a daily basis, whether we realize it or not. You see, no parent loves to see their children be disobedient. But yet, all of us who have had children know that they're going to be disobedient. But we don't hate the child who is disobedient. We may hate the disobedience, but we still love the child. And we discipline the sin, and we use that as an opportunity to teach and train so that the behavior is not repeated. Now, you can hate for any number of reasons, but the context here is to realize that when you are doing right, and when you are living and serving God, and when you believe the Bible, John says, marvel not if the world hates you. Now, a few things I want you to remember about this, about these couple of verses here. Number one, I want you to notice that the saints are the ones hated. The saints. You will notice that John says, my brethren. His brethren were those who were redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We call one another brother and sister in the Lord. It's because we have all been adopted into the family of God. And we refer to one another as brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. Why? Because through salvation, through redemption, we have all been adopted into one family. And so when John says in verse 13, marvel not my brethren, he is speaking about his brothers and sisters in Christ. And the hatred of the world has always been directed at those who have gotten saved, who are now trying to live for the Lord, and who are trying to do right and be right in their Christian walk. His brethren are his fellow believers who were once unsaved, living ungodly lives, living after the course of this world, but now they're believers and they're trying to serve the Lord. And so he says to those people, marvel not if the world hates you. You know, you just imagine where you were before you got saved. Back before you trusted Christ as your Savior. All right, now, somewhere along the way, you heard the gospel and you put your faith and trust in the Lord. And when you did, you found out 2 Corinthians 5:17 is a true verse of Scripture. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. So you got saved, and your life changed, did it not? Mine did. Yeah, I got saved, and the Lord turned things around in my life. And you know, you would think that when some old wretched sinner got saved and the Lord turned that sinner's life around and then his life or her life improved, you would think that the world would appreciate that. I mean, if some guy drank and cursed and cheated and stole, and then he got saved and he started living for the Lord and going to church. I mean, you'd think that the rest of the world would be happy for that individual. But sadly, the world does not appreciate it, and in many cases, they hate it. And the reason they hate it is because of the way that person was cleaned up. You see, if someone is a drunkard and they go through some 12-step program and sober up through a 12-step program, well, that's just fine with the world. The world will congratulate that. The world is happy about that. But if a drunkard gets saved, starts coming to church, quits drinking, cleans up, and gives the Lord the glory for it, well, then that's another story. And then you'll hear them whispering under their breath, and they'll say, well, we all know this is not going to last. You see, the world hates righteousness. The world hates righteousness. Righteousness is a quality that just rubs the world the wrong way. You remember Solomon, the wisest man, they say, that ever lived. I'm looking forward to getting to heaven to find out if that's really true or not. We've given Solomon an awful lot of credit, and the man made some dumb mistakes, if you want my opinion. But fools, he said, make a mockery of sin. Fools make a mockery of sin. And you know, there are just scads of people that are national voices and nationally recognized, and all they have done their entire lives is make a mockery of sin. God says they're fools. You saw all the attention and coverage that the news networks gave to Robin Williams a couple of months ago when he took his life. I want to tell you something, folks. That man made a mockery of sin his entire career. And that is what endeared him to a world that felt that he was speaking on their behalf. Another example, Joan Rivers. I remember as a child watching Joan Rivers on Sunday night on the Ed Sullivan Show. And I remember thinking how popular this woman is. I mean, she is on the Ed Sullivan Show. And then as the years have progressed, I started paying attention to some of the things that she was saying. And all she did for her entire career was make a mockery of sin. We say, wow, aren't they something? God says, what a fool. What a fool. But the world eats them up. And boy, when Robin Williams died, stopped the presses, man. And it was full-blown coverage. Robin Williams has died. When Joan Rivers died, it was, who cares what ISIS is doing, and who cares what the president is doing to our country now? Who cares? Joan Rivers died. And that was all you heard. Why? Why? Because that mockery of sin is what endears these people to the world, and the world feels like they are speaking for them. Now, brethren, let me tell you, the world is not a friend to holiness. Not a friend to holiness. The Lord Jesus prepared the disciples for what they would face in the world when they were sent out to preach the gospel message. And while there are those who hear and listen, there are far more who refuse to hear and refuse to listen to the Lord's message. And each one of these disciples found out that they were indeed hated by the world that they took the gospel to. Because every one of them ended up dying a martyr's death for the stand they took for the Savior they preached. There's a second thing I want you to notice here. I want you to notice, first of all, the saints are the ones hated. But then secondly, I want you to notice that John tells us sinners are the ones who hate. Oh, don't you ever forget that. Isn't it strange that those who hate are the ones who accuse us of hating? You know, I mean this with all my heart. As I was preparing this message, I earnestly looked inside my heart and I thought about it for longer than I can recall. But I spent some time just sitting and thinking about it. I don't hate anyone. I really don't. Do you? No, you don't. If I know you, and I think I know most of you, you don't hate anyone. You don't have any hatred in your heart for anyone. I hate sin. I've been in the ministry too long. I know what sin does. And I hate sin. I hate the devil. I hate what sin does to people. But I have earnestly looked inside my heart as I prepared this message, and I can tell you with all honesty, I don't hate anyone. But folks, let me reiterate. I restate that the world is not a friend of Jesus Christ. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they dogged our Lord's every step. They tried for 3.5 years over and over and over to catch him in some misspoken word or to catch him in some misdeed. But who dares to entrap the Son of God? And with each and every time, he rebuked their charges. And when he did, their anger grew stronger and stronger until they abandoned all decency and moral law and they put him to death on the cross. Make no mistake about it. They murdered him because they hated him. And that's where hatred ultimately leads. We have seen this so often through history. We have followed this hatred through history. Adolf Hitler, Fidel Castro, Che Guevara, Mao Zedong, the Emperor Nero, radical Islam that we're seeing today, and the list just goes on and on and on and on. Hey, persecution of the saints has always been guaranteed against those who love Christ and the truth. In verse 11 and 12, John says that the message that was preached by Jesus is that we should love one another. And then John gives us an example of how to do it. But notice, John gives us the negative example. He said, not as Cain, who rose up against his own flesh and blood and slew him simply because his brother did what was right. He said, no, not that way. The only thing Abel did was bring the right sacrifice to the altar. And instead of repenting and doing the same, Cain killed Abel. It would seem that it is the sinful pride within the sinner that just cannot tolerate the righteousness of someone who serves and obeys God. And from the beginning, since Cain, those who refuse to obey God have hated those who do obey God. Sounds to me like the sinners are the ones who hate. But make no mistake about it, folks. This hate-filled world does not have a good future ahead of it. You know, the world is one day going to pay a huge price for their hatred of God and of the Bible and of the church, of believers. There's a huge payday coming one day soon. You see, John said in the second chapter that the world is passing away. It is forever, every single day, every tick of the clock. The world is in the process of passing away. And those who have hated Christ and the brethren will one day be suffering in an eternal hell because of their rejection of the truth of Jesus Christ. It has always been. Since James was beheaded by King Herod in Acts chapter 12 and verse 2, it has always been that the world has hated the message of the gospel. But there's coming a day when the saved will be around the throne enjoying their eternal salvation. And the haters of Christ will be cast into the lake of fire and will hear God's voice sounding for the last time, "Depart from me into everlasting punishment." And they will have to spend eternity paying for their hatred. I remind you, Revelation 21:8 says that the haters will have their part in the lake of fire. Those who have hated God and His people are headed for a terrible demise. And the strange thing is that if today, I mean right here tonight, if at this very moment one of these unsaved, politically correct, despisers of truth, progressive thinking, haters of God, haters of the truth of His word, I mean, if one of them happened to come in here and hear this part of the message, they would be sitting here absolutely out of their mind with anger and hatred for what I'm preaching right now. And not even realize that John said the sinners are the ones that hate. I can hear him now because I've heard him before. I have been met on this platform. I have been met right there and right there. I have been met at those doors on the way out. I've been met in the hallway. I've been met up by my office and had a finger stuck in my face and said, people say, "How dare you? Who do you think you are?" Well, I just happen to be the guy that God called to pastor this church and hold up this old book and say, "Hey, haters are going to spend eternity in hell." You can't hate God and not pay the price. I can hear him now. "We need to get a copy of your sermon so we can determine if you've committed a hate crime." I can hear it now. You see, that's the effort of the world. It's to silence any and all opinion that is contrary to the way of the world. And I just want to stand here tonight and serve notice on you. This is contrary to the way of the world. But the day is coming when God will have His final say. Man, I'm glad I'm on the winning side, aren't you? Then number three, I want you to notice that the saints are for some reason or another always surprised when the world hates us. It just seems to shock us. I've told you before, I was shocked. I graduated from college, and Karen and I went into the ministry, and I took the first church that I pastored. And I don't know, I guess just dumb, I don't know, naive, inexperienced, I don't know what, I mean, I don't know. But I just thought everybody was going to love me. Now we laugh about it now. Ha, ha, he, he. I mean, I was just going to preach the Bible and folks would hear it and would believe what I was preaching. And we would just all as a church grow and we'd all love one another and everybody'd say amen. And we'd all learn how to win people to Christ and we'd all go out to visitation and go into community and lead the whole community to the Lord and it would just be wonderful. But wow, I learned real quickly that this old world just didn't want to hear about my Savior. And even those church people, they didn't want to hear some of the stuff I was telling them about Jesus. And they didn't want to hear some of the stuff I was telling them about the Bible. You see, it may surprise you when you experience the reality that goodness and truth is despised by the world. It may just shock you. I mean, you'll get saved and try to live for the Lord, and then you very quickly find out that, wait a minute, your family is not, they're not real thrilled with you getting saved. I mean, you go to church and you hear the message and the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart. And down that aisle you come and, man, you trust the Lord and you're gloriously saved. And then you go home and folks at home, you did what? You couldn't wait to get to the office the next day and tell them all, hey, I got saved. And they laughed when you told them. And they made fun of you for it. Called you a fool. They just weren't excited about the change that the Holy Spirit had made in your life. And you know, right here is where we really must be on our guard, Christian. For if you continue to act surprised, you just might be tempted to change back to your old ways in order to gain favor that you lost when you came to the Lord. And many a new creature in Christ has experienced this, and not knowing how to handle it, they have turned back into their old ways. Now let me tell you something, Christian. If you walk a holy life, you can expect more backstabbing than bouquets. You with me on that? You see, the world doesn't want your righteousness to be a condemnation against them. And you can be assured the devil doesn't want you with your new salvation. He doesn't want you to be an influence on the crowd that he's got his tentacles around. And so, you better be careful right there. He'll turn them against you. And yet, even the Lord warned us. And yet we're surprised. I mean, the Lord Jesus even warned us. And yet we're surprised when it comes our way. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. But Christian, would you just think about it for a minute? If the world hated Jesus, and it did, If the world hated Jesus, who was the personification of goodness, then it will surely hate us. He was perfect in his every movement. He was perfect in his every motive. He was perfect in his every motion. He was perfect every minute of every day. So how much more will the world hate us who does not have the character of our Savior? You see, you and I don't always do the right thing. We don't always say the right thing. We don't always act the right way. And that is all the excuse that the world needs to give them a reason to hate us. But make no mistake about it. If you embrace Christ, the world is going to be your enemy. They won't understand why you don't drink liquor. They won't understand why you go to church 3 times a week. You see, you don't even realize it, but you're going out and getting in your car and putting your family in that car and going to church every Sunday morning. That's a rebuke to them because they ought to be coming too. And every time they see you going down the driveway, it digs a little bit. It digs a little bit. They won't understand why you would dare to try to win them to Christ. They won't understand why you don't support the gay agenda and abortion and all the rest of the progressive PC ideas. They don't understand that. Well, what's wrong with you? You're different. You're weird. Oh, you think you're better than everybody else. No, I certainly don't think I'm better than anybody else. But when you stop and think about it, being better has not got a thing to do with it. You see, it's all about a relationship. That's what it's all about. It has nothing to do with whether or not I think I'm better than anybody else. It all revolves around a relationship. It is the relationship with Jesus Christ through the forgiveness and the pardon of sin that changes everything. You see, for now, I have a new nature. I didn't have one before I was saved. But when I got saved, I got a new nature. And what happened is that new nature all of a sudden now wants fellowship with God. That new nature can read the Bible. You know, I used to read the Bible before I got saved. I didn't understand what I was reading. But then when I got saved, I started reading the Bible and all of a sudden it was, wow, look at that. What made the difference? I'll tell you what made the difference. A relationship. A relationship. And you know, if you can just get folks to get a relationship, then all of a sudden everything changes. Before I was saved, I despised the kids from the church where I got saved. I knew who all of them were. And I despised those little brats. Those little goody two-shoes. I just despised them. I mean, it was not just, oh, I know who you are. No, it was, ugh. I wanted nothing to do with those kids. But then, you know what happened? I got saved. And after I got saved, those kids became my dearest friends my junior and senior year of high school. Several of us went to college together. We all joined the same literary society. They became my friends. What made the difference? Why all of a sudden did I love the exact same kids I used to despise? Well, I tell you what it was. It was the decision that I made to trust Jesus that changed it all. I've said this to you before, and I've asked you this question. Let me ask it again. I want you to think back 10 years, 20 years. All right, just think back. Now, let's go back 10 years or 20 years or whatever the case may be. And let's say that 20 years ago, I walked up to you and I said to you, hey, in 20 years, on November the 2nd, 2014, you will be sitting in the Church of the Open Door with a Bible in your lap, with a smile on your face and listening to the preacher preach the Word of God and loving it. And back before you were saved 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, had somebody come up and told you that, you would have said, you're nuts. Not me, Buster. What makes the difference? A relationship. Man, I wouldn't trade my relationship with the Lord for anything. Aren't you glad you're saved? So the world hates you. John said, don't marvel at that. Don't marvel at that. It's going to happen. If you're doing right, the world will hate you for it. But let's just keep on keeping on for the Lord. Because you see, folks, we're on the winning side. I have a book right here that tells me we win.